And I want to say good morning to all of you. It's a blessing to be together. We've enjoyed a time of rich singing and worship. Thank you, Clayton, for serving us so well. Jordan, wonderful job reading scripture this morning. Looking forward to our discussion this morning. I want us to consider and question something. I believe it's a doctrine of belief that many of us have. It's an idea that we live with. It is maybe an unquestioned creed that we work from. And here's the odd belief. This is the odd belief that I want us to think about for just a moment. Here it is. The more I raise my voice, the better my message is received. Now see, that is a creed. It is a doctrine. It is an idea that is often left very unquestioned in our minds that we have. And I want us to consider that for a few moments. An odd belief: the louder I speak, the easier my message gets in. Or if you just yell a lot, people will take you more serious. The more I yell, the more serious I'm taken, and the more I get my way. Shouting, yelling, yeah, I'm with you. You are getting your way. It's a great illustration. It's an infant-like behavior. Last word. Got the last word. Shouting, yelling, hollering, temper tantrums. What are we trying to do? Release emotion, maybe? Command attention? Show some serious intent? And force. It's an attempt to force agreement. I can sum it up in one word: intimidation. Yelling, shouting is all about intimidation. I read one place where a young man was explaining to his therapist about his parents yelling at him, and this is what he said. This is insightful. He says, "My parents yell at me when they want loudness to solve the problem." They want loudness to solve the problem. So, I want us to question for just a moment this particular doctrine, this creed that some of us may have in our lives. Because as we become Christians, church family, what we're trying to do is to become more Christ-like in our life. We want the old self to be put away. We put it to death in our baptism, and we have a new self created into the image of God. And we want to have the attitude and the heart of God at work in our life. And I tell you what, one of the things that we need to understand, anytime we think about something that we want to have or a characteristic or a trait, one of the best things for us to do is to say, hey, is God like this? Does God yell, church family? The way I read in the Bible, our very first introduction to God is a God who speaks. He says camel, and a one-humped camel comes into existence. He doesn't shout camel, as though if he shouts louder, there'll be a camel with two humps, right? Camel! Or he doesn't scream camel. Camel! And all of a sudden, there's this new kingdom that appears in Great Britain. Camelot. I'm trying to ease the message into you. God just speaks. That's what he does. God just speaks. There's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is 1 Kings chapter 18. There's Elijah. He wants to challenge the prophets, these false prophets of this idolatrous god Baal. There's 450 of them. There's 400 prophets of Asherah there in Israel leading the people of Israel astray. And he challenges to meet them on Mount Carmel. And they have this huge challenge about who is God. And so Elijah, after they've done all their thing, and their God's silent because he's out in the bath, out in the outhouse, and not a paying attention, read it. It's actually in the story there. Not the outhouse word, but anyway, God, he's occupied. Obviously, he's not listening. Elijah taunts them. And then all of a sudden, Elijah prays. He doesn't shout. He doesn't yell. He prays. He lifts his voice up to God, and he prays, and this fire from heaven comes, and it zaps the sacrifice. It destroys the altar. It burns the ground. It licks up all the water, and the people fall down on the ground and go, "Oh, the Lord, he is God. Oh, yes, Yahweh, he is God." I'm thinking, you think? He is. And then they had these false prophets executed. to rid Israel of this evil teachings and the way they're leading the people astray. And then Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, gets word. And she says, it's going to be done to you what you did to these prophets. And all of a sudden, Elijah's on this run, and he's got this depressed, woe is me attitude. And he goes into the wilderness, and he sits under a broom tree, and he prays that God would just take his life. There's no point in living anymore. No one is following you, God, but me. I'm the only one. Just take my life. In his great moment of depression. So an angel appears, and Elijah's fed, and he goes to Mount Horeb, and he's in a cave, and he's been out there for a while, and God shows up, and he says, what are you doing here? And then he tells Elijah to come out to the mouth of the cave, and he goes out, and he stands at the mouth of the cave, and there's this enormous wind. The wind is so strong, the wind is so loud, that rocks are separated, rocks are crushed and destroyed. That's a strong wind the last time I checked. But that wasn't God. Right? Y'all know the story, right? And then there was a great earthquake, and they just shook the mountain, and that wasn't God. And then there was a great fire that burned everything around, but that wasn't God. And then the scriptures say, in a still, small, quiet voice, God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? One of the things that I understand about my God and his character is he does not need to yell. When we yell, that is a form of fakery. Okay, you are lying when you yell, because you are trying to make up the difference between your power and your needed power to effect change. When we yell, we are actually admitting powerlessness, and we are making up the gap by pretending that we really do have the power. So I thought if it's true of God, it's probably true of Jesus as well. Does Jesus ever yell? There's a lot of good situations in which he could have yelled at his disciples that constantly didn't get it, that were constantly a source of frustration for him. Jesus doesn't ever, ever yell at them. He confronts them. He challenges them. He asks them questions. He asks them, what were you arguing about on the road? He could have said, you idiots. Hadn't you figured it out by now? He could have done anything like that. By the way, when we yell, what we're basically saying is you are an idiot, or you don't count, or I'm trying to guilt you, or I'm trying to shame you into seeing it my way and agreeing with me. Now, the last time I checked, when anybody yelled at me, I did not pause and go, you know what? I never thought about that. You're exactly right. I'm a complete, total idiot. I'm so glad that you brought that to my attention. I really want to change. I don't know, have y'all ever done that when somebody yells at you? And so why do we believe that the most effective form of communication is yelling? Where in the world did we get that idea from? It's not the most effective, but it is the most costly form of communication. I was talking with a guy this past week. He was telling me he couldn't wait to go to a certain outdoor sports store, and he was going to look at a brand new GPS unit that he was going to get on his boat, because he'd already been online to find, and he found a really great price, which was a lot better than the sporting goods store price. He was going to get the internet price, but he wanted to go and check it out at the sporting goods store so he could check out all the buttons and push everything, do a little test run, and then go, well, I need to think about it, and then go and get the cheaper one, right? None of y'all shop like that. We'll go test a car here, and we'll go test a car there. And there, you know, because why? Well, even like, hey, where's the cheapest gas, right? Don't we do this with everything financially? Why would you not do this with the currency of emotion? Check what is the lowest price to pay relationally. Because yelling is the highest price you will pay emotionally. It's not the cheapest. The next passage, I love this. This is the point of the lesson. If you guys can get this one and you can let this come into your character, it will change your life. It will change the lives of people around you. It will take a family that is steeped in patterns of chaos, and it will bring harmony and peace into those relationships when just one person within the family will go, you know, I'm going to do it God's way. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. See, when someone confronts me, if I feel challenged by it, I might want to like raise my voice because I don't want to be intimidated by them. I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to be guilted into them forcing their change upon me. So I've got to match them with loudness to win this particular conflict. But the Bible says actually life is lived much better a different way. Let me give you the cheapest way to bring about the richest relationships. I like that. Can I say that again? Let me give you the cheapest way to establish the richest relationships, and that is to have gentleness be a part of your life. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. See, what we're doing is we're creating an environment. Our words evoke certain conditions, an environment. If we respond with a gentle answer to everyone in life, it creates an environment of love. If we respond with harshness, with coarseness, it will create an environment of pain. And every time you and I respond in debate with someone, our spouse, our children, or our friends, or our church family, anytime we respond, we create environment. And we can create an environment of love, or we can create an environment of pain. Yelling is very costly, church family. And I believe this, and this is why I'm speaking this today, because I believe if you and I can change our lives with adopting the character trait of God, is letting our words themselves have power, with not being threatened by others when they might have a different perspective or a different point of view. Why should that charge me up and get me riled up? If they're on a roller coaster, why would I want to get on this emotional roller coaster with them and ride right along? Can't I be sane? Can I have thought sobriety? Can I have anger sobriety in my mind such that I can make a difference? And we can, church family. The scriptures tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives. That includes how you speak. It says, wives, respect your husbands. That includes how you speak. It says, children, obey your parents. Okay? That's how you speak. And that certain amount of respect that goes to our parents. And then it also says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. We apply that to any parent, fathers and moms, that you don't set them off. You don't set them off. That they are, and the reason is, I can tell you why. Here's why. It is the foundational understanding about everyone. Why shouldn't you set other people off? It's because they're made in God's image. Because Jesus Christ counted them worthy of dying on the cross. He loved them even when they were unlovable. Have y'all ever had a family member that was unlovable? Don't admit it right now, but you can poke a little bit if you want to say, yeah, we've had moments where we've been unlovable. Yeah. And the Bible says, you know what? God's love is greater still. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What if I took that same principle of God and I began to apply that to my family situation? Do you think change might be possible? Do you think God might take our chaos and turn it into something gloriously beautiful? I believe He can. Yelling is costly. It's counterproductive. Most people, when you're yelled at, what do you do? When somebody yells at you, what do you do? You yell back. We didn't have to think about that one. We yell back, or we throw something, or slam something, or do something, some kind of negative behavior. So yelling is counterproductive. You know, we line up our little ships off the shore of one another's lives and get ready for a tomahawk verbal missile attack on each other. Do we line up our positions? It's always counterproductive. I tell you another reason why yelling is costly, especially within in families, is because yelling scares kids. Now you are thinking, now John, there you go with that new pop psychology, and you're getting all soft about these kids. They just need a good butt whipping. Let me tell you what you do. Let me tell you what you do when you constantly, if this is your default position, and you constantly go there. What you're doing is you're rubbing their soul. you're rubbing their heart raw. And you know what happens when you rub skin over and over and over again? It gets all tender, it's bloody, and then what happens? It gets calloused. And we lose the capacity for empathy. You are creating an environment in your child's life where they will not be able to empathize, put themselves in the shoes of someone else, because it's too risky. I'll tell you another reason. Another reason yelling is so costly is when we yell, it trains our kids that we're not serious until we yell. I didn't hear anybody say amen to that, but y'all know it's true, right? Right? If yelling, if that's what it takes to get your kids' attention, you are basically saying you're not serious until you yell, which conditions them to not respond until you do what? And then you're mad at them, right? And that's bizarre. That's an insane thought. You created the environment. I created the environment. So maybe we should stop the insanity and change the condition of the environment of our lives. When we condition them in this way by yelling, eventually they won't take us serious at all. And you as a parent won't have influence in the life of your child, because you've basically, through your behavior and my behavior, we have sent a message that we do not accept you, we reject you, and you set your child up to be accepted by peers who really don't have their interest best at hand. And they're just desiring and dying for someone to love them. By the way, let me tell you something else, parents. Let me tell you something else. In this part of your brain is the frontal cortex. All right. This is the emotional center of the brain. Do you know when the emotional frontal cortex of the brain is fully developed in the life of a person? You think it's 12 years old? 13 years old? 15 years old? You ever wonder why your kids sometimes are emotional and it seems irrational? It's because they're emotional and they're irrational, because developmentally, that's where they are. You don't develop a fully functioning prefrontal cortex, the emotional center in which you govern your emotional responses, until you're 25 years of age, so the research says. So if you think your kid's acting crazy, that's because they are. Which is kind of helpful to know. Because if you know that, it takes the pressure off. Then you've got to ask yourself this. Okay, here's where we're gathering sanity here. Then the question you have to ask is this. Every time my child goes, woo, here, or woo, there, do I have to go there with them? Could we have at least one person maintain sanity in the process, right? But what happens if you're getting on this roller coaster with your child and you're yelling, they're yelling, while you just made that roller coaster invert, and now it's going like this, upside down, inside out, all around, and you're like, oh, what's happening? What's happening is we need someone within this chaotic situation to reestablish sanity. And we've got to do that by character change. I'll tell you another reason why yelling is costly. Once you say a word, it cannot be taken back. And all of us can remember words, or almost all of us can remember words, in which authority figures, parents, important people, coaches, and teachers in our life said something, and we can still remember that to this day. You can be forgiven of that, but you cannot ever take those words back. And when we yell, we give control. This is really important to understand. When we yell, we give control of our emotions over to someone else. Isn't that interesting? When parents say, oh, you make me so mad, you have said, oh, child, you are in charge of my emotions. I am not. When we say, oh, you make me so upset, or you just make me want to pull my hair out and scream, you're basically saying that your child is in charge. You're giving them the reins of your emotions. And that's why it's costly. So let's get the reins back. Let's reestablish a character trait, or let's 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 allow Christ to build a new trait in our life. And that is this: a gentle answer turns away wrath. No matter how they respond, listen to this. No matter how someone else responds to you, you're going to choose to respond in calmness and kindness. Now, if you're a parent, there can still be consequences. There can still be discipline. It's just you don't have to go crazy in the process. Because when you do, your kids are going to say, my parents are crazy. Right? And so then they recognize that you're crazy. So guess what they try to do every time there's a problem? They want to make you lose it. And you're crazy. So who's gonna make a difference? Here's the deal. Anger is like a signal. Anger, the Bible says, be angry but don't sin. Okay, so anger itself it's not a virtue and it's not a sin. It's an emotion. Anger is like a stoplight. There's green, there's yellow, and there's red. Some of us believe when we are challenged that means green light, go, and I throttle down and I yell back. You can do that if you want to. Or some of us say, I have learned that we can't and we should never, ever, ever express anger or disappointment. I'll tell you, that's wrong too. Anger is like a yellow light, which means it may be appropriate to throttle some and it may be appropriate to break, right? And it just depends on the situation right there. Every time you feel the emotion of anger, it should be a yellow light go off in your head. Are y'all following me? A yellow light going off in my head. Because I've realized that anger can motivate me to accomplish something good. Anger can also cause me to lose my head and create something bad. So anger is a yellow light. It should require of us a cautionary stance. All right. Let me end by sharing a story. Long time ago, there was a girl named Lily who got married, and she went to live with her husband and her mother-in-law in a very short time. Lily found that she couldn't get along with her mother-in-law at all. Their personalities were very different, and Lily was angered by many of her mother-in-law's habits. In addition, she criticized Lily constantly. Days passed and weeks passed by. Lily and her mother-in-law never stopped arguing and fighting. But what made the situation even worse was that, according to ancient Chinese tradition, Lily had to bow to her mother-in-law and obey her every wish. And all the anger and unhappiness in the house was causing the poor husband great distress. Finally, Lily could stand her mother-in-law's bad temper, couldn't stand the bad temper and her dictatorship any longer, and so she decided to do something about it. Lily went to see her father's good friend, Mr. Hang, who sold herbs. She told him the situation and asked if he would give her some poison so that she could solve the problem once for all. Mr. Hong thought for a while and finally said, Lily, I'll help you solve your problem, but you must listen to me and obey what I tell you. Lily said, yes, Mr. Hong, I will do whatever you tell me to do. Mr. Hong went into the back room and returned in a few minutes with a package of herbs. And he told Lily, you can't use a quick-acting poison to get rid of your mother-in-law because that would cause the people to become suspicious. Therefore, I've given you a number of herbs that will slowly build up poison in her body. Every other day, prepare some pork or chicken and put a little of these herbs in her serving. Now, in order to make sure that nobody suspects you when she dies, you must be very careful to act very friendly towards her. Don't argue with her. Obey her every wish and treat her like a queen. Lily was very happy. She thanked Mr. Hong and hurried home to start her plot of murdering her mother-in-law. Weeks went by and months went by, and every other day Lily served that specially treated food to her mother-in-law. She remembered what Mr. Hong had said about avoiding suspicion, and so she controlled her temper, obeyed her mother-in-law, and treated her like her own mother. And after 6 months had passed, the whole household had changed. Lily had practiced controlling her temper so much that she found that she almost never got mad or upset. She hadn't had an argument in 6 months with her mother-in-law, who now seemed much kinder and easier to get along with. The mother-in-law's attitude toward Lily changed, and she began to love Lily like her own daughter. She kept telling friends and relatives that Lily was the best daughter-in-law one could ever find. Lily and her mother-in-law were now treating each other like a real mother and daughter. Lily's husband was very happy to see what was happening. One day, Lily came to see Mr. Hong and asked for his help again. She said, "Dear Mr. Hong, please help me to keep the poison from killing my mother-in-law." She changed into such a nice woman, and I love her like my own mother. I do not want her to die because of the poison I gave her. Mr. Hong smiled and nodded his head. "Lily, there's nothing to worry about. I never gave you any poison. The herbs I gave you were vitamins to improve her health. The only poison was your mind and your attitude towards her. But that's been all washed away by the love which you gave to her." If we can serve any of you, come forward while we stand and sing.